Warning. This is the type of sermon that can step on people's toes. And I know because as I was preparing this sermon, I stepped on my toes. And oh, were they sore. Please turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. As we begin to introduce the subject of the sermon. Matthew 5, verse 20. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So the Pharisees did have righteousness. But what does that mean? On a righteousness scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest, if the righteousness of the Pharisees measured 1, would that mean that all we would need to do is measure 2 on the righteousness scale in order to be in the kingdom? Because that would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that's what Jesus said we must do. Is that how we should look at it? Of course not. And I think we can all see that. The Pharisees were only interested in appearances. They had a form of righteousness, or as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And of course, they denied Christ. They denied the power of God that they personally witnessed. And the Pharisees only followed the letter of the law. But as we know, as Christ taught us, we are to go beyond the letter of the law and also keep the spirit of the law. So, yes, we do have to go beyond what the Pharisees did, but it's way beyond. Going beyond keeping the letter of the law by keeping the spirit of the law, something the Pharisees would not do. Let's continue by taking a closer look at the Pharisees and see why they were like they were. Because if we're not careful, brethren, we can become like them. We can become good Pharisees, which is not good at all. And we can become like them and not even realize it. And as we look more at the Pharisees, that will lead us to the bigger picture of why the world is as it is today. Because we're going to look at something that many have forgotten, and many more don't even know. We're here in Matthew. Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 2. Matthew 23, verse 2. Now the Pharisees obeyed the law. They were strict in keeping the Ten Commandments. They kept the Sabbath and the holy days. They observed the dietary laws. Matthew 23, verse 2. "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." So whatever the Pharisees told you to observe and do, do that. So far, so good. But then it goes downhill for the Pharisees after this. Christ continues, "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." And phylacteries were these small leather boxes that contained parchments with parts of Exodus and Deuteronomy written on them. And the Pharisees would put those phylacteries, those small leather boxes, on their forehead and also on their arms. In other words, they dressed righteously. They wanted to appear good. And in those days, oh, if you had those small boxes on your head and forehead, oh, you were so righteous to be doing that. Continue, verse 6. "They," talking about the Pharisees, "they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They also craved recognition. They wanted recognition. Let's go over to verse 12, and we'll see a main problem with them. "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And the Pharisees had no idea what being humble meant. I can remember this at the feast. Judy and I were in a gift shop, and the shop had this little sign that read, "If only I were humble, then I would be perfect." And that describes a Pharisee. As we said, the Pharisees obeyed the law. They kept the Sabbath and the holy days. They didn't eat unclean foods. They wouldn't even walk by the pork section of their local food line because they were so righteous. But again, they only kept the letter of the law and would not go beyond that. Their hearts were actually as unclean as could be, but they couldn't see it because their righteousness was in the way. Let's turn back to Titus 1, verse 16. Titus 1, verse 16. This describes the Pharisees, but remember, we do not want to be like the Pharisees. Brother, we can't sit back and think like a Pharisee would, you know, thinking, well, I keep the Sabbath and the holy days. I tithe. I don't eat pork and shrimp. Everything's fine in my spiritual life. I do all those things. But as we think like that, our hearts may be filled with envy, hatred, jealousy, selfishness, pride, and the like. We can't be like that, brethren. And again, that describes a Pharisee and his righteousness. And where does being as good as a Pharisee get us? Not a place where we want to be. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, and in works they deny him. And God will deny those who deny him. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. I think we all know that not everyone who professes the name of Christ will be in the kingdom. And Christ said that in that day, many, not just a few, but many will call out to him, "Lord, Lord," and then proceed to tell all the great things that they've done in the name of Jesus Christ. And what did Christ say that he would tell those people? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And that's found in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. That's a warning to all of us, brethren. You know, it's better to have our toes stepped on now instead of having our toes burned off later. Brethren, we have to be more than just like a Pharisee. And here in Luke 6:46, Christ again makes it clear. Words of Christ. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And this book that we have in our hands or in our laps tells us what he said, gives us his words, and we are to follow them. We are not to pick and choose what words of Christ we're going to follow. You know, those of us who were in the church when it was attacked from within, over 20 plus years now, will remember some of the tactics that were used to try to deceive everyone. And as we know, the people who were there at that time, they succeeded in deceiving many. And when we look at one tactic that they used, we see it was really a very simple one. Yes, it was very simple, but yet it was very, very effective. And this is one thing that they did, and many of you remember it. They told everyone to look at the other Christian churches and all the good that they do. They said to, "Look how nice the people are. They're friendly, generous, giving. Look how they help the poor, help the homeless and the sick." And so many people started thinking about them. They said, "You know, my neighbors are good people, very friendly, and I believe they're Baptists. I'm good friends with them. They're as fine of people as you'll ever know. And at work, there are Methodists, Pentecostals, Catholics, and they're all very nice people. They're good friends. If I need anything, they're happy to help. They'll give you the shirt off their backs. They're so nice. Yeah, they're just good folk." And again, that was just one tactic that they used, but it was very effective. Because you see, it got many people in the church thinking, but it got them thinking as the world thinks about what is good. and much of what the world thinks is good differs greatly from what God says is good. And the problem was that many in the church at that time forgot something. They forgot a lot of things, but they also forgot this. And I'll put it in a question because some of us may have forgotten it. The question? Have we forgotten the two trees? Have we forgotten the two trees? If anyone is thinking, what two trees? Well, that's your answer. And that's the answer most of the world would give. Many of us remember a certain elderly white-haired gentleman years ago in his sermons, and in his later years it seemed it was in every sermon, that he would constantly remind us of the two trees. Let's look at that. Let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. And I can remember how years ago, how some people got tired of hearing about the two trees. Some thought they knew all about the two trees. Everything about it. Others said they've heard enough about the two trees. But when the church was attacked from within, it turned out that many really never heard the message of the two trees. They never really understood the message of the two trees. And many were deceived because of that. And unfortunately, many just forgot about the two trees. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now everyone tends to focus on the tree of life. That's the tree that we want. And we can tend to put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil aside in a corner where we can kind of forget about it. The tree of life is the one that stands out for all of us, isn't it? And as many of us know, the Bible starts with the tree of life here in Genesis, and it ends with the tree of life in Revelation. And that's the tree we focus on. Let's see that. Hold your place here in Genesis. Let's go back to Revelation 22, verse 2. Revelation 22, verse 2. Let's read about the tree of life. And this is in New Jerusalem. And Revelation 22 is the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 2. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And we want to be there, don't we? To see the tree of life. Now, we may be quick to say we would never forget the tree of life. But what about the other tree? Because there are two trees. And that second tree has much significance for us today. And that's the tree many tend to forget. Let's go back to Genesis 2. Hopefully you all kept your place there. Let's look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That second tree. Let's read Genesis 2:9 again. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. But of course, what happened? They ate of the wrong tree. The tree that they were told not to eat from. Continue in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And they were banished from the garden. Eve was deceived and disobeyed God. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Because although Adam was not deceived, he foolishly followed Eve and willfully disobeyed God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And they followed the influence of Satan. And the world has been under his influence ever since. They now had knowledge of good and evil. And that's another thing about the second tree that people tend to forget, that it was a both good and evil. And we need to realize that Satan uses both to influence us. Look around our society. Look at this world. Who decides what's right and wrong in our society? Who decides what sin is? Do people in this society, in this world, look to God for what sin is? No, they most certainly do not. Instead, they decide for themselves, and Satan is behind it. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Yes, Satan is an evil, perverse being, but he still uses good to deceive. Notice with Satan, he just didn't say, oh, don't listen to God. He's a liar. He's never going to tell you the truth. Listen to me. No, instead he subtly deceived her, put doubts in her mind, had her thinking that God was a bit unfair to keep all this knowledge from her that she would get by eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan convinced her he was only trying to help. That was all in her best interest to listen to him. He made it all sound so good. And Eve was deceived. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And Satan will make things sound so good, even righteous at times, so that even when evil is being done, it seems good. It will sound so right. Let's turn back to Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Some very familiar scriptures, and it's a warning message to heed today. And it's a message aimed straight at us, brethren. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's that, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We see so much of this today, and unfortunately, we even see it in the church. And back in the time of Jesus, it affected the Pharisees. And it started with Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go back again to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we'll pick it up in verse 22. Let's not overlook the importance of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Genesis 3, verses 22 and 23. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man hath become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And problems in the world have been with us ever since. Now let's go back and look more at the Pharisees, at what they were like. And then we'll look at our society's view of what's right and what's wrong. And we'll see that we too, you and I, can unfortunately follow the lead of this society around us. The question was asked, have we forgotten the two trees? The Pharisees did. They were living by the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and didn't even know it. Now, we read that they had righteousness. And, you know, they did do good things. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke again. Luke 18, verse 11. Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. Now, we'll learn a lot about the Pharisees from these scriptures, but you know what? We can also learn a lot about ourselves from these same scriptures. But let's take a look at some of the good that the Pharisees did. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus for himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And you know, the Pharisees did keep the Ten Commandments. They were morally upright, which was good. Or even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And they did fast, which was good. They just didn't fast on the Day of Atonement. Hopefully all of us regularly fast throughout the years. And the Pharisees paid their tithes. Oh, they were very, very faithful in that. So there definitely was good in their lives. And you know, they were respected by the people. They were given honor by the people. But remember, they followed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as Isaiah warned, they could and did reverse the two. Called good evil and evil good. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 10. Matthew 10, 12, verse 10 through 14. And we'll see an example of how the Pharisees looked at good and evil. Matthew 12, verse 10. Behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? And I imagine some animal rights activists don't like the scripture saying that man has more value than an animal. And Jesus added, therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. In verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, two things that we'll look at from these scriptures. First, is healing a good thing? The poor man's withered hand is made whole, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, heals him. Yes, that is a good thing. But how do the Pharisees look at it? Well, because it was done on the Sabbath, they looked at it as something evil. So they called good evil in this instance, just as the prophet Isaiah warned. Now, the Pharisees knew those scriptures in Isaiah. But when you're guided by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we can say when we're deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong and leaving God out of the picture, when we are frankly just being influenced by Satan, it doesn't matter what Scripture says. It doesn't matter that we know what Scripture says. We will still do what we want to do, not what Scripture tells us to do. And remember, Satan knows Scriptures too. He can, I'll quote all of us, put together when it comes to Scripture, but he doesn't live by it. But it all doesn't matter when we eat of that second tree. Because good can become evil, and evil can become good. Now, what's that second thing we said we'd look at? Well, what else did the Pharisees do? Let's read Matthew 12, verse 14 again. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, against Jesus, how they might destroy him. To the Pharisees, healing on the Sabbath was wrong, it was evil. But, notice, plotting murder on the Sabbath wasn't wrong. It wasn't evil. To the Pharisees, it was good in this instant. So evil became good. They got all caught up in their own righteousness that they couldn't see God's righteousness. Let's turn to another scripture about the Pharisees. And again, we can learn something about ourselves in this example too. This time, let's go to the Gospel of John. John 8, we'll pick it up in verse 3. John 8, verse 3. Again, a very familiar story. John 8, starting in verse 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now the Pharisees followed the letter of the law. So in this case, it took two to commit adultery. Of course, the question is always asked, where was the man caught with the woman? Well, the Pharisees weren't interested in him in this case. They had selective righteousness because they only wanted to trap Jesus, and the woman was all they needed for their trap. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stood down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. See, they thought they had Jesus just where they wanted, but as usual, they underestimated Christ. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "Who is it without sin among you? Let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are these accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now today, some will use this example to basically do away with the seven commandments, saying, "See, Christ didn't condemn or punish the woman." Well, yes, Christ did forgive her, but those people will conveniently leave off the part where Christ said to her, "Go and sin no more." He was telling her to change her way of life, not to continue in it. But as we know in these times we live in, the line between good and evil is definitely blurred by our society. Now what if, right after this incident with the woman caught in adultery, when the Pharisees were still upset at being foiled by Christ again, someone told the Pharisees about this guy who had an affair with a married woman and got her pregnant, then had her husband killed so he could marry her. Now, if the Pharisees were then asked, "Would you be capable of doing anything like that?" How do you think a Pharisee would answer that question? Especially still being upset over being foiled again by Christ. Well, the Pharisees probably would have gotten indignant at being asked such a question. They would have shown righteous indignation, as the expression goes. And you know, usually when someone shows righteous indignation, it's really self-righteous indignation. A Pharisee would never think that he was even remotely capable of committing such terrible sins. He would have probably said something to the effect, "Well, how dare you ask me, a Pharisee, such a question?" And I think we can all guess who the man in the example was. King David. In fact, we just had a sermon about him a couple of months ago. Yes, King David committed those terrible sins that a Pharisee would say he would never do. King David, a man after God's own heart. Brethren, would we put ourselves above King David? Would we say as the Pharisee would, "He may have committed those sins, but we would never do such a thing"? You know, a Pharisee was always critical of others because no one came up to his standards. And so Pharisees looked down at other people because they just didn't measure up to them. Measure up to them and their righteousness. And brethren, that's an attitude that we need to avoid because unfortunately that pharisaical attitude is alive and well in our day because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is alive and well in our day. Another question we can ask, is there good in our world today? And the answer is, of course, yes, there's a lot of good. Is there evil in our world today? And again, the answer is, of course, yes, there's a lot of evil. But then if we're also asked, well then, Is the good in the world performed by good people? And is the evil in the world performed by evil people? The answer is no longer so cut and dry. Yes, there are good people, and yes, there are evil people. But remember, when people take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they do both. For instance, there are people who devote much time and money and energy in feeding the poor and helping the homeless, and that's good. But many of those same people believe in abortion on demand, killing unborn babies, and that's evil. Many of you are familiar with Dear Abby, the advice columnist. I believe the daughter of the original or the long-running Dear Abby now has the column. And people will write in for advice with their problems, and she tries to help people. And you know, she helps a lot of people with her advice, and that's good. But I remember reading in her column that she was for same-sex marriage. The Bible tells us homosexuality is a sin, and that's evil. But so many people in this world, in our society today, will look at that particular evil, and they call it good. And they call those who say that's evil, they say, no, we're the ones evil. You know, there are many Hollywood personalities who work to help save the environment, reducing pollution, you know, save the whales and such. I think we were at the Fresh Market the other day and saw a bumper sticker in the car in front of us in the parking lot and a picture of a whale, and it said, save the humans. So I found that kind of cute there. You know, but people do want to save the whales, and I want to save the whales. And people do those things, you know. That's good that they do that, isn't it? But you know, many of those same people may use drugs such as cocaine and heroin. They may abuse alcohol. They may be sexually immoral. And all that is evil. But that's the knowledge, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at work. It's both. We're here in John. Let's look at John 16, verses 2 and 3. John 16, verses 2 and 3. Let's look more at the evil that people who are considered good are capable of. John 16, verses 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Of course, this is going to happen again before Christ returns. Of course, it happened in the early church. What was the Apostle Paul before his conversion? What did he do? Really, he killed Christians, put them in prison. And he thought he was doing good. He was doing the work of God by killing Christians and putting them into prison. When Saul/Paul persecuted the Christians, you know, Satan must have been so pleased. But I can imagine how shocked Satan was when Paul/Saul was converted and came into the church that he formerly hated and persecuted. Satan was one unhappy spirit being, unhappy demon. Again, talking about doing good and evil and doing both. Many of you have heard of a terrorist group in Lebanon by the name of Hezbollah. Over the years, they've sent suicide bombers into Israel. They've launched rocket attacks, killing innocent civilians, women, and children. And they will tell you straight out they are actively working towards the destruction of Israel. They hate Israel. But at other times, they're heroes to some of the people in Lebanon. Why? Because they distribute food and medicine to the needy. They give money to the poor. They help people rebuild their homes and businesses that are destroyed in Israeli attacks in retaliation for their rocket attacks. They help those people. So on one hand, they do evil. But on the other hand, they do good. Since Adam and Eve sinned, Satan has held sway over this world. As it says in Revelation 12:9, he truly deceives the whole world. and there is much deception, and the world doesn't even realize it. Take the holiday Halloween. Parents will dress their little children as demons, witches, murderers, and other evil things, and they think it's good. Of course, people keep Christmas. People will lie and deceive their children about a fat man in a red suit, and they will say it's good. Nothing wrong with that. Even though Scripture says Satan is the deceiver, the father of lies. Churchgoers worship Christ using pagan customs and practices, and they think it's good. Even though the Bible plainly says not to worship God that way. But people will still call evil good. Of course, there's a religious day called Easter. That name comes from a pagan fertility goddess. And here, parents will tell their little children that a rabbit brings them candy and gives it to them on Easter morning. And they think that's a cute lie to tell. Let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 4, verse 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. You know, God makes things so plain and simple. But yet, sometimes, we can make things so hard. You know, sometimes, too often, we can just be good at complicating matters for ourselves. Matthew 4, verse 4. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And, of course, the Bible, this book, is the Word of God. It's our instruction manual for life. But at times, we can make it so difficult on ourselves by not following our instruction manual. I remember hearing this both in a sermon at the elders' conference a couple of years ago. This minister was telling us how he had been counseling a married couple who were having problems. They just could not get along. They fought and argued constantly, and both were in the church. This minister had many counseling sessions with the couple, but he could not make any headway with them. They continued to have problems. And he told us that one afternoon he came by the house to talk to the husband. And when he came to the house, the husband let him in, and he said, "Mr. So-and-so, I finally figured out what to do with the problem about my marriage." And the minister said, he replied, "Oh, what is that?" And the husband answered, "I've concluded that what I need to do is divorce my wife." The minister said he gave his Bible to the man and asked the husband, "Okay, show me the scriptures that you use to come to that conclusion." And he said the husband gave him a look that said, "Scriptures? You expect me to follow what the Bible teaches?" Because, you see, he didn't reach his conclusion from the Bible. And to answer that question, of course, for all of us, the answer is yes. Yes, we are to live by what the Bible teaches. But sometimes, brethren, as with that husband, sometimes we don't want the answer to be yes. And as with Adam and Eve, we can take it upon ourselves to decide what is right and wrong. And we can leave God totally out of the picture. Satan got Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he wants us to eat of that tree too. In fact, he wants us to gorge ourselves with its fruit. And most of the world does. And look at the results. One big mess, isn't it? And Bible prophecy tells us it's only going to get worse. This world will continue to choose to follow Satan as Adam and Eve followed him. Brethren, what will we choose? Please turn back with me to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, we'll start in verse 15. God told the children of Israel what to choose. He tells us what to choose. But, like Adam and Eve, sometimes we make the wrong choice. And also, like Adam and Eve, sometimes the wrong choice can really hurt. And some wrong choices will lead us to death, as God, in His Word, the Bible, frequently tells us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And then verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Not really a hard choice to make, is it? Some of us will remember the Indiana Jones movies. And the one I'm specifically going to talk about is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That was, I think, the third movie in the series with Harrison Ford and Sean Connery. Gave the sermon 2 weeks ago in Greensboro, and someone told me this week that there were some of the older brethren who had no idea who Indiana Jones was. They had never seen any of the movies, so I don't know. I don't know if that's the case here. I won't embarrass anybody by saying, raise your hand if you have no idea who he is. But they're interesting movies, to say the least. But the time frame of the movie is before World War II, late 30s. It was before the Nazis invaded Poland. And it's a story about Indiana Jones, the archaeologist, and his father, who was played by Sean Connery. They were searching for the Holy Grail, but the Nazis were also looking for it. Now, some of you may be wondering, what is the Holy Grail? Well, it's a legend that comes from medieval times. And the legend says that Joseph of Arimathea acquired the cup or grail that Christ used at his last Passover. To most of the Christian world, it's called the Last Supper. And you know, Pilate did give permission for Joseph of Arimathea to have the body of Christ. Let's see that. Let's go over to Mark 15, verse 43. Mark 15, verse 43. Mark 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then in verse 45, so when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought the fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. But that's, most legends like that always do have a kernel of truth. So they build on that and people are taken in. Well, according to this legend, he, Joseph of Arimathea, used the cup or chalice, it's also called that. He used it to collect Christ's blood upon his removal from the cross. Of course, as we just read, that Bible doesn't say that happened. But where legends go, it doesn't matter. Facts don't matter. Later, as the legend goes, Joseph is thrown into prison where Christ visits him and he explains the mysteries of the cup or the grail. And the story in the Indiana Jones movie was that it had healing powers, including if you drank from it, eternal life. And that's why the Nazis were after it, especially the leader. He wanted to drink from it so he can have eternal life. Now, of course, there is no such thing as the Holy Grail. But it did add intrigue to the movie. So the bad guys captured Indiana Jones and his father, and they forced them to help them find the Holy Grail, because there's a book with all these clues that, of course, Indiana Jones and his father, they can interpret They had a hard time doing it. They needed both of them. But, of course, they were able to find it. And there's a scene, they come to where the room is, where the Holy Grail is. And in the movie, they use Petra, or Petra, if you prefer that pronunciation. But they just use the outside of Petra. Because inside, they don't have these large rooms as the movie showed. But when they come into the room, there's this old knight who's guarding the room. And the movie implies that this old knight had been there for many centuries. Goes back to medieval times. When they come into the room, instead of just one cup, there are, I don't know, 15, 20, perhaps even more than that. I don't know. And the old knight tells them, as they look at all these cups and they're trying to decide, well, which is the true cup? The old knight says to them, choose wisely, for while the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. In effect, he told them to choose wisely. But back to the movie. The bad guy chooses and drinks from one of the cups, thinking he's going to have eternal life. But instead, just the opposite happens. He dies a horrible, but it was a quick death. And after he dies, the old knight says, he chose poorly. And he paused for effect. In case you're wondering, I looked this up and I didn't remember exactly what he said during the movie. But so you can go online and YouTube and it'll just show that last scene there. But of course, our hero, Indiana Jones, needs to choose the correct cup because to force them, to help them, the main bad guy who just died from drinking from the wrong cup, he had shot his father. And he lay there dying. And so Indiana wanted to save his father's life. So he chooses a cup. You have to see the movie to find out why he chooses this specific cup. And there's a thing with water in it. And he goes, dips it with water and goes and pours it on his father's wound. And because the water was poured from the Holy Grail, his father was healed. And he lives. In effect, he was given life. So Indiana Jones knew he had the correct cup, but before he could do anything else with it, like take some water and drink from it, which I don't know if that's what he was going to do in the movie, but you would think, yes, that's what they would have done in the movie. But there's an earthquake, and the cup flies out of his hand, falls in this deep crevice. There's some action before it totally falls into air, but it's lost. And they have to get out because the earthquake's going to kill them. The walls are tumbling down, and as they're fleeing, the old knight just kind of waves to them. He seemed to be happy. But Indiana Jones chose wisely. And brethren, as God tells us in Deuteronomy 30, we are to choose wisely. As we know, all too often, we choose poorly. But brethren, even when we do choose poorly, there's still hope. Because the tree of life is still available, and it's available to us. Because we have been called to eat from it. And another question we all can ask ourselves today is, how hungry are we for it? Let me close by asking that other question one more time. Have we forgotten the two trees? And brethren, as we ponder that question, as we meditate on our answers to that question, let's also remember we do have a choice to make regarding the two trees. You and I do. And it's a choice to make whether we want to or not. God tells us to choose, and he tells us to choose wisely. He wants us to choose wisely. Brethren, which tree are we choosing? Which tree are we allowing to guide our lives? Some questions for all of us to keep in mind as we continue to see this world go the way of Satan. But let's remember, brethren, we do have a choice to make. So above all, choose wisely. Good Sabbath, brethren.